Really, that's all. You got more energy than that left, don't you? Come on, let's give him some praise in this place tonight. Hallelujah, he's worthy. Thank you so much. You can sit down, and such a privilege and a pleasure to be back with you. At the turn of the year, I actually, to be honest with you, I checked daily my Facebook message just to see if I was going to get an invitation to come back. I didn't want to call and say, "Hey, Lisa, don't forget about us." But I did. I really did. And when she asked it, I was immediately, "Yes, we're there." You know, and we just feel, and it's a credit to the leadership and the pastoral staff here. We feel like we're home when we're with you, and we should, because we're all family. We're all the body of Christ. But I've preached in a lot of countries, a lot of states, a lot of places that you don't have the feel of a family like you do here. And so it really is a pleasure to be here. So thank you so much for making me and the worship team and our student ministry that have come up this, making us feel welcome. It's a true honor and blessing. I was here last year. I didn't speak. And so I'll give you a brief autobiography. I'll try not to inflate it too much, since a lot of you don't know me that well. Maybe I will inflate just a little bit. No. My father was Tony Bunton. He was a minister. I say he was because he passed, transitioned on September 1st of 2012 at 57 years old. He was divinely born into the kingdom of God. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus call him in a Baptist church. He was very heavily involved in witchcraft. And he had grown up in a church system, in a church structure that did church, but they didn't love God. You know, they talked what they talked, but they didn't live. And as many people, especially in those generations, and it happens today, they heard one thing, they saw a different thing, and it just completely and utterly pushed him away. But he heard the voice of the Lord, not to give his testimony. He was born into the kingdom, and the light came on, so to speak, in his heart. And he began to minister. It was in a Baptist church, and he was filled with the Spirit not too many months after that. And at that time, especially in the South, we're from North Carolina, that wasn't incredibly accepted. And so he was shown, as they say, the left foot of fellowship, which is to say, they said, "You can sit down, or you know, you can leave. We don't want to hear anything you have to say." So he established, he actually served for years under ministry, and he established True Vine Worship Center. It had a name change, but True Vine Ministries, nearly 42 years ago, I guess, when he was saved and born of the kingdom and started the ministry. And he had a heart attack in 2010. Recovered well. Just one artery was blocked, and they had a stent put in at Baptist Hospital, Wake Forest University. And he was laying there on the hospital bed there having surgery. And it was the first time. My dad was 6'3", 240-50 pounds for most of his life. Dark hair, big guy, and just the greatest man that's ever lived, as far as I'm concerned, that I'd ever met. I'm sure many of you should hope to God you feel that way about your father. But when I looked at him laying there on the bed in the hospital room, it just it really hit me. I was 30 years old. I just turned 30. And I thought, you know, and I love my father. And I said, I don't want to put my family through this same thing. Not in any way to disparage him. And so I began to sort of change some of my, and this is just for me. I'm not talking to you. You hear God for you, but I started to change some of my exercise and eating habits, because I want to be here a long time. I believe the scripture that says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So I just decided I'm going to stay around for a while and enjoy it. I'm one of six. There are three boys, three girls. We were called the Brady Bunch growing up because it was boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. I'm the second son, third child of six, and my folks also adopted, not legally, but basically took in a girl off the streets who we also knew as our sister, Sherry. So basically, that being said, I'm one of seven. And I never in my life wanted to preach. Never. I wasn't afraid of being in front of people. I've been in front of people singing since the time I was two, three, four, five. I was very, very young. My father traveled the country and sing. He sung, I think, a whole lot better than he preached, but he was okay at preaching too. He was really good, but that's where his flow was. So we're a musical family. His parents played on the Hee Haw Show, if you've ever heard of it, and played with a group called the Chuck Wagon Gang. And I mean, so, you know, we've got a long lineage of musical heritage there, and also spiritual heritage. I'm trying to get this late so you can say hey to me, and I can say hey to you, you know where I come from. So I grew up and I watched my father in a small church struggle with four people, and then it grew to 50, and then it grew to 70, and then it grew to 100, and then it went back down to 50, and then it grew to 70, and then 100, and then it grew back down, or fell back down. And I watched the struggles that a pastor, I really didn't think I'd take this long, I want to say that a pastor and a pastor's family go through. And I watched it from the inside, you know, not the outside looking in, not the highlights, but I saw all the things that happened behind the scenes. And I didn't want any part of it. Not God. I've always loved God. I've always loved the church. Never had what they would say the rebellious streak. I've always loved church, loved to worship. But I wanted no part of what I saw was abuse by people to and towards their pastor. Though my hat's off to you completely and utterly. I honor you because I feel like I have some sort of understanding of what you go through. So for that reason, I didn't want to preach, and I didn't want to minister. But, you know, God has plans. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. So when I was 18 or 19 years old, my older brother Tony, there was an old white-headed bishop that came to the church by the name of Charles Johnson. Some of you may or may not have heard from him, but he preached. He was one of the first preachers in the Deep South that had integrated services in the 50s and 60s when that didn't happen. He went up to a podium one night in a tent that he had bought from Oral Roberts, sat 10,000 people. And a note on the podium said, "Look to the back," and he looked to the back and saw a man that had a shotgun pointed at his head. And he said, "If you preach to these," and he used the N-word, "I'm going to blow your head off tonight." When he read it, he turned around to the young man that was standing behind him and said, "When I start preaching, if I drop this mic, can you catch it before it hits the floor and pick it up and continue my message?" He said that out loud. That night, that very man dropped his shotgun, crawled all the way down to the front, was born into the kingdom, became a minister himself. When I was 18, my older brother told that man who traveled to India and Africa and other places, "My brother Josh and I are going to go with you overseas. Aren't we, Josh?" He said, "Yeah, I guess we are." Completely and utterly unsure. I just agreed because it was my older brother. He said, "Well, go get your passport." I did. Tony didn't. In February of 1998, I went and spent almost eight weeks in India. While I was in India, I went to film. I went to do? I went to carry his bags and pull his suitcase because I understood the key to doing anything great in the ministry is serving. If you're not willing to serve behind the scenes, you can forget about having a platform because God's not going to trust you with a platform if he can't trust you with a toilet brush. And it was fine with me. I didn't want to be seen. I did go to sing, and I thought I was doing great. I probably wasn't. I sang with soundtracks back then and was going to video and. One night, Bishop John, actually the first night I was there, he said, "You're going to go up there and you're going to say hello and you're going to introduce yourself and tell them about your church." And I said, "Yeah, there are 5,000 people here." He said, "Well, you got 3 minutes to be ready." You had to know I was brought up in the old school, so I got up and introduced myself, stuttered all over myself, almost fell off the stage. Several weeks later, he became sick with dysentery. He had drunk some of the water there that was not filtered, became incredibly sick, and when we arrived, we would preach Monday through Friday. Friday night, we would do healing service where we would literally lay hands on everyone that wanted us to. Most of the time, it was 10 or 15,000 people. And I still believe on the laying on of hands. I believe on the spoken word. But if their point of contact is someone putting their hand on their head, and that's where their point of contact in faith is, then God will work that way. And so he did. We stood on buckets, on 5-gallon buckets, and had a big vat of oil, and we'd pray for everyone that came through. So he became sick, and they were sort of wondering, you know, what are we going to do now? Because we've got this meeting planned, this money's been poured in, and he called me into his bedside. He said, "Joshua, you're going to preach tonight." And I said, "No, I'm not." Not in so many words. I said, "No." He said, "You're going to preach tonight because we've come here, and you've got 10,000 people that are waiting to hear the good news, and if you don't go give it, who knows when they'll hear it." And I was utterly overcome. This is just a small part of my testimony. I was utterly overcome. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to give it a shot." So that's exactly what I did. I had a little bit of faith. I had a little bit of courage. And the reason I did was because as I was filming one night on this side of the stage, had a film in my hand, a camera in my hand. I put it down because I ran out of the battery and started taking still shots. Before that night, I had sung. And the introduction to my song was, I know of God. And I started telling about Jesus. Jesus is the kind of God that if you're deaf, he'll make you hear. If you're dumb, you know, he'll make you speak. If you're lame, he'll make you walk. Just something that I had heard, and I was saying it rhetorically that night to the congregation because I'd never spoken before. I wasn't good at it. That night, after there was a healing service, I felt a tug as I'm taking pictures over on the right side of the stage and a tug on my jacket. I turned around with the camera. I said, yes. He said, this man's here, and he's blind. He's 34 years old, and he wants you to pray for him because you said... No, I'm not kidding. Because you said, and I said instinctively, and I said, well, they're having the prayer line over there. You know, the big name, big gun bishop, the big preachers, the big guys, they're over there. I'm just the camera dude. I'm just the camera. He said, no. You said that you had a God, and he believes in what you said. Would you pray for him? Yeah, that's what I said too. I put the camera down, the man walked up, and I looked in his eyes. I would not embellish in any way. His eyes, his pupils were distorted. They weren't pointing straight at me. And they were some yellowish pus, and you know, you could tell he couldn't see. He'd been led up there by the translator. And immediately I looked in his eyes and I began to weep because I said, I've heard this, I was your age, and I've seen this, I've heard about this, and I've said about this my whole life, and I've never seen this happen, and I have no clue what to do. Not a clue. I didn't have 4 or 5 points. I didn't know what magical prayer there was to pray that was going to make this happen. Because I thought, you know, if Charles Johnson was here, if some of these other men, Kelly Varner was here, my father was here, they can handle it. But, I had no idea what to do. And I began to weep, and I just grabbed, come here, Johnny. This is my nephew, John Michael. And I just grabbed him and hugged him, just like this. I put his heart to mine. And I began to weep, and I said, God, Father, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what it's like to be blind. But I told him that you're a God that heals blinded eyes. And if you don't do it tonight, he's going to think you're a false God just like the other millions that are here. But if you do, it'll change his life. I stood back. That was it. It was so simple, so simple. And I stood back with tears in my eyes. And when I stood back, I looked in his eyes and his pupils were straight. He didn't have the pus, and he startled because he saw me. He saw for God healed his eyes like that for the first day. It startled me too, and I mean, I was like, whoa! And he looks at me, and I'm like, this worked, you know. This actually worked. There was no Shondais, no Sheikah Messiahs, no oil. It was simply the Spirit of God within me reaching out to broken humanity and bringing healing. There are the two most important things you're ever going to learn in life, young people especially, listen to me. There's the two. It's not theology, it's not doctrine, it's not that. And that's all good, and God bless you, and you need to know that. But the two most important things are this. One, you need to know your identity. If you don't know your identity, then you're not going to be able to fulfill your commission and your destiny in the earth. Let me give you the example. Jesus comes walking down the Jordan, and his cousin John looks up and says, behold the Lamb of God that doesn't take away some. How much of the sin of the world did he take away? He takes the sin of the whole world. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away, utterly annihilates the sin of the world. Jesus comes down. He steps into the Jordan River. By the way, he was 30 years old. In the scripture, 30 represents full maturity. He was a fully mature son. He steps into the river. John baptizes him. When he brings him up, he says, and I saw the heavens open, and a spirit descending and alighted upon him in the form, bodily, like a dove. And I heard a voice that said this. Now, Jesus was just about to go into the desert, into the wilderness for 40 days, where the one thing that would be challenged is the same thing that was challenged in the garden back in Genesis, you know, and the same thing that every one of us will have to deal with at some point in our life. It's this. Who are you? The enemy would say to him time and time again, if thou be, or is the King James rendering, if you are truly the Son of God, the only thing that he has to challenge is your identity. And if you're not secure in your identity, you're going to be completely... You're going to be completely helpless in the kingdom. But the moment that you, and so I'll go back to my other part. So John, Jesus comes up and John says this. I heard a voice from heaven that said this. This is my beloved son. His identity was already secured by the voice of the Father before it was challenged by the voice of the enemy. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit, mind you, drove Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted. Because the moment that you're full of the Spirit of God and you're commissioned by the Spirit of God, you can guarantee that you're gonna meet some challenges. And the challenge is, who am I really? I'm only 12. Or in my case, I'm only 18. I'm not a preacher. Can I heal this guy? Yes, but the second most important thing. Most important thing is what? You say it back to me. The second most important thing that you will ever learn in your life is to be able to hear and trust the voice of God that is within you. Period. Because you're not always going to have a preacher. You may or may not be able to call up Lisa or Brother Lynn or whoever else. But you have got to learn to not just only hear, but trust and believe the voice of God that is within you. I'm going to try to get to preaching like you guys like in a minute. But right now, I want to give you something that's going to help you for the rest of your life. Because I know it because it helped me. I can't preach the way other people preach. I must preach by experience. And my experience says that I know who I am and I trust the voice of God that's within me. I trust it so much that I was in India in January with my 13, soon to be 14-year-old son, Jacob. I went back for the first time. I went back in 98 or 99. Spent several weeks, and some friends called me and said, the leper colony that's here is doubling as an AIDS center. And the church is doing a youth, we need you to be here. You've got to come. So I went and preached on Sunday morning. I preached the whole week, several times a day. And it's utterly exhausting. I preached Sunday morning. This man, they said, I began to pray over the people. And the next thing I knew, they just thronged the front of the stage. Probably, I don't know, there wasn't that, maybe 800 or 1,000 people. It wasn't a very big church in India, but it's still a good-sized church. And there were several hundred up front. And the first thing that happened was a little boy who was probably this tall, 3 or 4 years old, his dad dragged him up to the front. He said, I want you to pray for him. My son Jacob's there with my iPad. Now, this is how Jake takes pictures. He just gets everything. If you scroll through my pictures, it looked like a movie. And I knelt down on my knee. Now, the reason that I was able to do this is because the Lord trusted me simply in 98, and I've been able to grow in that identity since then. I don't use it. I don't try to make a name for myself from that, because the truth of it is you have exactly, if you have the Holy Spirit that is within inside of you, you can do exactly what I can do. You can do exactly everything that Jesus did. You can do exactly what Brother Lynn Hiles does. It's until we all come, not until some of us come, but until we all come to the fullness of the stature and the measure of Christ. And that's what he's expecting, and that's what he's waiting for. You mean me? I'm only 13. I absolutely mean you. You mean me? I'm only 15. Well, David was anointed at 15. Anointed at 15. Completely overlooked. Wasn't even in the house. But he was the one that Samuel, the old prophet, would go and pour the hot holy oil on to anoint to be king. It would be 15 years later that anointing would be married to maturity. And it's the marriage of anointing and maturity that will attract the crown of authority in the kingdom. A lot of anointed people. I know I'm rambling some. Is this okay? Is this all right? I don't know what the time is here. It's the marriage of anointing and maturity that would attract the crown of authority in the kingdom. David would have to struggle, but David knew who he was. And I imagine when he faced the things that he faced, like Brother Jack talked about last night, Jeremy this morning, the Amalekites. When he faced those things, it must have been some point that he went back in his mind and thought, yeah, and remembered that prophet whose words never fell to the ground for 40 years that anointed him. He said, I know that I'm called to be king. I know that I'm anointed to be king. That little boy, I took him by his hands and I said, walk. Walk. And you know what he did? He walked to me. We walked outside. We were leaving. There were several things that happened. A guy had a big gourd, the size of my fist, bigger than my fist on the side, and God immediately shrunk it just like that. You know what I did? I didn't slap him. I didn't do anything theologically. I just reached over and allowed the Spirit of God within me to touch someone else, and it immediately dissolved. I walked outside. My son right here, Jacob, did any of this didn't happen, stand up and tell. We walked outside. They chased us outside. I thought service was over. I got tapped on the back and said, this, and I said, yes. I turned around and said, this guy's deaf, and he wasn't able to get to the front. Would you pray for him? And I said, absolutely. I stuck my fingers in his ears. Simply, I said, the Bible says that with his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we were healed. Healing is the children's bread. Father, let his ears be healed. And I screamed, be open. I took my fingers out, and I said, now I'm going to step back, and I'm going to simply whisper. When you hear me, let me know. And I stood, stand up, sir. Turn around. He turned around and I did this. Can you hear me? With no microphone. And he goes, he didn't speak English. He loses his mind, and his friend's going, he can hear, he can hear, he can hear. Just quite simply, why? Because I allowed the Spirit of God in me to touch broken humanity that was without. You know what that takes? That takes being brave. Marie, bring or Jacob, go back there and bring my iPad up here. What I want to speak to on just a little bit tonight, just a few minutes, and then I'd like to pray with all of you, is about the subject of this. It is within you. It's in you. Everybody ever read the scripture that says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Of course we know that. We know that. We have bumper stickers. We have t-shirts. We say it over and over and over and over again. But the second part is the qualifier for the first part. I'm going to read it to you. The second part says this. According to, does anybody else know the second part? Any kid under 17 know the second part? If you know what I want, under 17, you're barely there. Yes, God will do, and we make songs about it, and we make sermons about it, and we declare it, and it's wonderful, and it's true, but it has to be qualified. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Yes, He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all. That is absolutely true, but it is according to the power that is working within you. If you want to see God do exceedingly abundantly above, it does not come from another person praying for you. It comes from the power that works from within you. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, when you're born by His Spirit into His Spirit, is within you. And you have the same power over death that Jesus had over death. Period. And you don't have to go to school, and please do. And you don't have to be a theological genius, and please do, to know any of this. You just simply have to believe that He is, believe that you are, know who you are, and trust and obey the voice of God that's within you. Period. That's all it is. That's what Pastor Jack was talking about last night. He said, I want you to be filled with it's imperative that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're full of it, and I know today you had thoughts about the cute kid that did whatever he did, or the beautiful girl. Jeremy said that he grew up scoping girls. I did the same thing. Any boy that didn't, you know, growing up, you know, God bless you. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I'm utterly blessed. I've married to the most beautiful woman God ever made. It's not a joke. Go on my Facebook page. Look at it. Most people tease me and say, boy, you must have wore a paper bag when she was dating you. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was, except that I know that God called her to be with me. And so she was attracted to the person that I was. For some reason, it worked out. You know, I have six beautiful children. I have four sons and two daughters. Love them. One of my daughters is here. My son's here. I've got another three-year-old daughter, almost to be four, Rachel, at home, and I have three other sons. And it happened utterly and completely because God had provided her for me already. Yeah, he did. He really did. He brought her to me according to the power that was at work within me. Even that, God cares about that. He cares so much about that because the thing that the enemy pushes against so much, especially in Western society, is the family. I don't want to talk politics because God knows. I ain't doing that. I'll read a couple of scriptures to you so I can tell you that I did. I do want to say this. I was sitting on my couch probably about a month ago when I was praying about this. It might not have been that long ago. And I begin to think that, did you know that it's only been about the last 250 to 300 years that the world has been, when I say the world, I mean secular humanity. And God bless them, we're the family. And I'm not trying to create a dividing line, but just hear what I'm saying. Hear my heart. They have been on the cutting edge of innovation and being creative. And for the last 250 to 300 years, if you were to be completely honest, you would have to say that the church has been chasing the standard that has been set by the secular world. It's that way in music. You know, the trend is we copy popular music, we copy popular dress. But did you know that for the first 1,700 or so years after Christ, that was not the case? The church set the trends. The church was on the cutting edge, and the church was on the cutting edge of innovation and creativity. It only happened about 300 years ago that we fell behind and began to chase. And I was sitting on my couch, kind of pondering some things, and I heard the Lord, and I trusted it because I know His voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. As Jeremy said this morning, He did not thunder. My house didn't shake. I've had that experience before, but it didn't happen then. And He said to me this. He said, I'm going to restore to my church in your generation to be on the cutting edge of creativity and innovation. Two people believe it. Anybody else believe it? I'm saying that because I believe that I'm looking at a generation of kids, a generation of teenagers, and not just teenagers, those of you that are in 40s, 50s, and 60s, that God is going to begin to drop into your spirit, creative things. And did you know that the very first characteristic in the whole scripture mentioned about God was that he was a creator? What did he do? In the beginning, God did what? He created. Say with me, it's within you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out form and void. Really, boils down to is the earth, it was just a chaotic mess. Just a bunch of nothingness. And the next thing that God did was, he said what? He said, let there be light. Probably better rendered, light be. And for years, you know, we have our books, our children's books where we read, you know, God said, let there be light. And the next thing you know, there's a picture of a sun, picture of a moon, stars. But did you know that God did not take exterior matter and create light? There wasn't exterior matter for him to create light from. When God said, light be, it's just a free. When God said, light be, he literally took light that was within himself and projected it forth out of his mouth, and it became. He didn't grab something and say, light be. I really am trying to get to a point. It was within him. Light the whole time was within him. And that light was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. It was within him. So when God said, light be, he did not take exterior matter and cause light to be, but he took the light that was within him and projected it forth, and it came into creation and came into being because of the voice of him. Did you know that same voice is within you? And even for the creator, it did not manifest until he made a declaration. Who knows for how long, or if there even was yet a how long? Who knows for the eons how long the Lord may have had the thought or the idea? I don't know, but it did not happen in this realm until he began to declare, let there be light. It came from within him. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the thing that God wants you to be, the thing that you want to do the most. It is already deep down inside of you, and you have got to first believe it, and then you must begin to declare it. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am a creator. I am an innovator. Sometimes it takes you saying it repeatedly so that your brain will begin to hear it and believe it. Because the only thing that stands in between you and your destiny is the thing in between your two ears. It's true. So true. If it was that way for the creator that nothing happened until he spoke, why is it that the church remains silent? That's why when we worship, and I'm sure your worship team, Beth, and them do too, that's why we say, sing with us. And I had you sing over and over again, we are the sons. It's not just so that it sounds good or that it makes us look good as a worship team. It's so that your brain will begin to hear the truth that I really am a son of the Almighty God, the one that flung stars into space and said, let there be light. He is my Father, and he's resident within me. So when I speak by that same Spirit, I can expect the same results. Another thing that's been lacking in the church, especially the church world over the last several, more than it should, is we've not seen the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Unbelievable word. Unbelievable exegesis of the Scripture. Unbelievable, just, you know, we have charismatic services, and it's wonderful, and I love to worship, but there must come again a marriage of not just the spoken word, but the demonstration of the Spirit in power. And it doesn't happen with a goosebump or anything like that. It happens simply by the Spirit of God projecting forth from your mouth into creation. You let someone come in here that you know has been in a wheelchair for 30 years and come in with someone who has never believed in the gospel, and let that person get out of a chair because of someone who's carrying the gospel, and I guarantee you they're going to believe. Jesus even said, you might not hear what I'm saying. You might not like the way that I'm interpreting Scripture, although he was the human face of God. He was perfect theology. He is perfect theology. And they still didn't even like what he had to say. They did a lot of this, you know, when Jesus spoke, like, are you kidding me with this? And Jesus said, even if you don't believe me, look at what's happening. Of course, there were those church leaders, mind you, that said, hell, you're doing it by the spirit of Beelzebub. I mean, I better get over to a scripture. I told you I was going to read one. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. This is Ephesians 3. I'm just going to go ahead and skip down to the verse that I've already read to you. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all, the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The power of the Creator is within you, and he's looking to create again. Everything that you've been looking for and the power to do everything that you feel so deep in your heart to do is in the one place you ain't looking. I want to say this, and I appreciate this camp. You're not going to get it at camp. I believe that camp will create an atmosphere conducive for you to believe it's possible, and I think you should come back to camp. I'm obviously back this year because I believe in it. But you're not going to get it from camp, but it can create an atmosphere where you can believe about you the thing that Father has already spoken about you. To unlock the hidden treasures of the kingdom, we must first understand where the kingdom is. And I can tell you where it isn't. Luke 17, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is within you. Where is it? It's within you. Yes, I do believe, and I've heard Brother Lynn preach about the kingdom comes not with observation. And I do believe a part of that understanding is not by observing the old covenant that you're going to, but the kingdom of God is within you. The point of it is, it's not a kingdom that's exterior. It's a kingdom that is within you. It's not just heaven that's coming on you. It's heaven that's coming from within you. And I don't want to take a whole lot of time to qualify this. I just want to probably say the same thing about 25 different times until you begin to believe, you know what, everything that I need, everything that God's ever called for me to have, to do, or to be is already resident with inside of me. It might be in seed form, but that's all right. I'm here to help water it, and you've got others here that are going to help feed it, and ultimately it will grow into a full-grown tree. The very moment you were filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you were injected with heavenly DNA. There was in that moment, I'm just reading notes that I wrote down because I write better than I speak, a transfer of heavenly glory right into the middle of your being. I want to say it again. The very moment you're filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you were injected with heavenly DNA. There was in that moment a transfer of heavenly glory right into the middle of your being. You became a child of light and have the ability and responsibility to shine into darkness and chaos and create order. When God spoke, "Let there be light," he spoke in the midst of chaos and created order. Chaos means behavior so unpredictable as to appear random, owing to a great sensitivity, the formless matter that existed before the creation of the universe. You live in a time now where everything around you seems to be chaotic. If you turn your TV on for more than 5 minutes, I don't suggest you do it, but if you do, you can read today. The news pundits will tell you how chaotic things are around us. And if you believe in that and that's your only news source, then you're going to have a problem. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter whether you're 3 or 53. My son, Jason Michael, is 6 years old. He just turned 6 in May. He came up to me. We were praying before service one morning. He actually came to me the night before. He sees, he has dreams that the Lord gives him. If you knew Jason, you know he's the goofiest kid that God's ever made. He's the kid version of Chris Farley. He didn't have a neck until a year ago. I should tease him like, Jason, I really am praying God gives you a neck. You know, he's just a little butterball. He's just the cutest thing in the world. I love him to pieces. And, you know, he's my youngest son, so. But he has dreams. He had a dream about my dad. He told me things about my dad that I know he did not know and hasn't heard. And he came into my room probably about a month ago. And you know what? When he comes in and says, God spoke to me, I don't tune him out because he's 6. I tune in as much as I possibly can. Because Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, look at these. Don't forbid them to come. Let them come to me. Because when you see them, you've seen the kid. You know why? I think two reasons. One, that children have no concept of death. They have to be taught that. And they'll utterly believe anything you tell them. It works against my kids so many times. I'm a jokester. I'm a prankster. I play jokes on my kids all the time. Do I, Jake? Jacob, to this very minute, believes that Jeremy caught the big yellow fish out in that pond. He has no clue that he hasn't caught the fish. Because that's what I do. I joke, I prank. And Jason came in. He said, Daddy, I need to tell you something. I said, okay, son. It was probably 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was still up praying. I put him up on my lap and had the light. He said, the Lord says that there's coming a rain, and the rain's going to rain so hard that's going to create a river in the earth, and that river's going to bring life to anyone that touches it. Wow. Yeah, he's 6. He wasn't 6 when he told me. He just turned 6 on May 7th. And I said, man, that's pretty good. I didn't know what he was going to say. I didn't know it was going to be that, or he's going to tell me some stupid joke he heard from Daffy Duck. Yeah, I don't ever know which one it is. I'm serious. The next morning, the next morning at church, he came in. We were praying, and he came back there, and he said, Daddy, I think I need to tell the church what I told you last night. 6 years old. He was 5 at the time. I said, really? And you know, there's like 150, 160 people here. He said, yeah, I got it. So he came up there, and he grabbed the mic, belly poking out, barely having a neck grown out, and said, the rain of the Lord's coming upon this place, and it's going to bring a mighty river. The river's going to flow, and everyone that touches the water is going to live. Was another part to it? I don't remember. What was it? Yeah, and whoever touches the river is going to live. What's your point? Point of it is, I believe that God spoke that to him. I believe that he's spoken to the generation. I believe that in the same way the voice of the Father caused order to come into chaos when he spoke, that when the Holy Spirit inside of Jason Michael spoke that he's going to bring order to chaos. Did you know that the reason the United States is in the shape it's in is because the church has taken too much time fighting politically a political spirit instead of standing up by the Spirit of God and creating order out of chaos? Period. We're fighting for our rights and we're separating other people whose lifestyle we may or may not agree with. Let God deal with that. You know what we need to do is love them, but you have the right by the Spirit of God in you to speak into your world and create order out of chaos. Not only the right, you have the responsibility, Rashad. You have the responsibility to bring order where there's chaos. And the way that you do it is by the indwelling Spirit of God. Since we're made in His image, could it be possible that the key to unlocking the power that is resident within you is simply declaring? An old scripture in the Old Testament says, decree a thing and it would be established unto you. You got to say something. To release the power within you, we must begin to declare something so it can be established, because it is within you. Greatness is within you. Creative power is within you. Ingenuity is within you. The power to do anything is not coming from without on top of you. It's going to come from within. It's true. It's true. The power to do anything comes from within. I used to hear it this way. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, I think maybe Lisa said it last night, you don't get a baby Holy Ghost. No such thing as a baby Holy Ghost. The enemy people still like me. I can't read your faces. I don't know your faces too well. I'm hoping to God you still like me. Okay, we're good. Next time I come, I'm preaching 7 ways to a free condo in Puerto Rico. I get a better response with that one. It works. Works every time. Works every time. Who said that? Be a 12-tape series for $59.95. The most important 2 things you're ever going to learn in your life is first, who am I? Who are you? Until you believe that you're a son or a daughter of God, you're not going to be incredibly effective in His kingdom. But the moment you do, whether you're 1 or 101, then you understand that I've been infused with heavenly DNA, that the light of God, the very light of God, the essence of His being is within me, and I have the right to speak order from chaos. And not just the right, but the responsibility. The second is to be able to hear and trust the voice of the Lord within you. Since that very first night when I preached, I've been to, I think, 13 countries I've preached in now. I've seen more miracles, and they still astound me. It's not like I'm used to them, and it's just normal. But did you know that the miraculous should become normal within the church? The miraculous should become normal. It shouldn't be, you just shouldn't gasp in awe every time. Yes, in wonder and awe in how majestic the Lord is, but not every time we see a miracle. Let me ask you this, and I don't want you to answer. For the love of God, don't answer. When's the last time you saw a legitimate miracle in your church? And this is not a, I'm not condemning any church. I don't do that. I'll say it again, Johnny. I'm not going to disparage any church. I just want to ask you, when is the last time that you saw, because they still happen, the gifts and the Spirit of God, the working of the Spirit, they did not cease with the early apostles. I know they didn't because I've seen by experience legitimate, documented miracles that have happened. I had a little girl that goes to my church. Her name is Becky. Becky was 4, and Becky had a hole in her heart the size of a 50 cent piece. She also had an enlarged heart, and there was one other thing. What was it? There were 3 things wrong with her. I know she had an enlarged heart, and she had a hole inside of her heart the size of a 50 cent piece. Her dad brought her up. She's a butterball too. She's the cutest little thing. She comes and asks me to pick her up and hold her after every service, and that was easier 2 years ago. Now when she comes up and grabs me, I told her last time, I said, Becky, you need to start picking me up. I pick her up and just hug her and just kiss her all over the face. She's just the cutest thing, and her dad brought her up, and he said, in the middle of worship, and he said, you know what, I believe God's going to heal her. And I said, well, you have the same amount of power in your voice as I have in mine. If you come to True Vine Worship Center, you're going to learn something real quick, that there is not a pecking order, so to speak. I've got people that'll stand up, and they know it's their responsibility to stand up and declare things into their own life, and that because that's really when things are going to happen. So we put her up on the stage, and I said, well, I think God's just going to close the hole. So we prayed over. She was going to the surgeon the next morning to begin the prep work for her operation. She stood on this side. And then right in the middle of worship, there was no message or anything like that. He brought her up. We prayed for her, and I said, the hole in her heart's going to close right now, and she'll not have an enlarged heart in Jesus' name. Completely and utterly believed it, because it wasn't my voice speaking it. It was my mouth, his voice. The next day she goes to, and I told her mother's name is Jennifer. I said, Jennifer, when you hear the doctor's report, I want to know immediately. You can Facebook message me, text me. I don't care. I just want to know. The next day she texts me. I waited and waited. I thought it was should have been over around 11 o'clock, she told me. I didn't hear from her by 2 o'clock. Finally, about 2 o'clock or 2:15, I've still got the message. She said, it's taken me so long to respond because every time I try to type, I bust into tears. Because when I took my little Becky down to the doctor today, he said, that hole that was the size of a 50 cent piece last week is not the size of a pinhead. She does not have an enlarged heart, and she is no longer a candidate for open heart surgery. There was another couple that came up that joined our church that I used to go down before I became the lead pastor at True Vine. I was doing a lot more itinerant ministry. I had a lot more opportunities than I took because I only went when I knew the Lord told me to go. But I did a lot down towards the Jacksonville, Lake City, Gainesville area, and we did a lot of worship stuff down there too. This was in the 90s and 2000s, and met a young boy there at the time, was 8. He grew up, and when he got married, was in his wedding, and they moved up to be a part of our church 3 weeks before my father passed. Thought that they were going to come and learn from him, and he passed away. He passed on. He didn't pass away. He's still in the great clouds. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if he's listening in tonight. Matter of fact, I would be surprised if he wasn't. Don't want to spook you out. Somebody asked me today, do you believe me? At the store, right up here near the Best Western, she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. Do you believe in ghosts? I said, I believe in Holy Ghost. She said, huh? She said, I think I live in a haunted house. I said, well, you need to move. You know, get out. You know, get Jeremy with his gun. He'll shoot every demon in that place. Yeah. Jeremy said, the Spirit of God will activate my rifle is what it'll activate. Anyways, they moved up to be a part of our church. They'd been married at that time 4 years. And they were trying to have a baby. They wanted to have a baby. And they called and called and called. He called me from Florida one night and said they thought they were cursed because they had a lady that claimed to be a witch that lived on the house next door. And she came up and throw stuff on their porch and go into whatever she said and spells and all that stuff. He said, what do you think about it? I was just terrified. Kendra was her name. She hadn't slept in days because of it. And I said, well, here's the thing. And honest to God, I said, immediately the Lord showed me, I saw 2, like maybe 15-foot size angels. I don't want to spook you. I'm just telling you. And I said, I think there's angels in your backyard. It's not going to be a problem. If she comes back again, you know, God's either going to kill her or make her move. It's exactly what I said. You can ask. If he were here tonight, he would verify everything I'm telling you. And so he called me the next morning, and he said, Kendra had the best night's sleep ever. I said, that's wonderful. I'm not surprised. The next week he called me back and said, that old lady just moved. And we got her property. Now it's part of our yard. It's that simple. So he came up to the church. They'd been trying to have a baby, and they couldn't have a baby. And they had received words from the Lord about having a baby. And everything that they needed to have a baby was obviously within. And they couldn't. And they tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And they tried and failed and were not able to get pregnant. I did a baby dedication for the lady who's our children's church director and her husband, Devin. Devin's a big guy. He's about 6'6 and 360 pounds. And I dedicated their young boy, Zion. After the dedication, Dustin come out of his 7 year shrine, came all the way up to the front and grabbed the mic. He said, he's a big country boy too. He said, "I got something I need to say." I said, "Say it, man." You know. He said, "I don't think Devin and Sarah be offended by this. I don't want to offend them." He said, "But I declare in this moment that that man that just dedicated that baby is going to dedicate my baby. Hey, I'm gonna have a baby with my wife, Kendra. I declare it. I say that it's so. I take dominion over whatever has stopped us from having a baby. I declare that it's so." I mean, how many people in Truvine were there that day? Throw your hand up so they know I'm not. All the kids, he said that. He goes and sits down. It was a wonderful service. 2:30 that afternoon, he texts me 5 times. Most of the time, by the end of the service, I'm pretty much wiped out, and I like to go home and rest. So sometimes I'll turn, I'm not easy to get a hold of either, and I turn my phone on airplane mode. When I got it off, my phone started blowing up. Click, 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 click. So I looked down at the phone, I'm like, "Man, it's crazy." And so I called him. I said, "Man, what is the deal? You all right?" He said, "You are not going to believe this." I said, "What?" He said, "Josh, I know this. It's not the way it's supposed to work. You're not going to..." He was in tears. He was bald. He said, "Matter of fact, can you just meet me?" I said, "Yeah." So we met at the old building we were. He said, "Me and Kendra went home, and, you know, a few hours later, after we spent some time together, she looked at me and said, 'You know what? How did I do? Did I get over that pretty well?'" I was trying, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Your face is redder than mine. So he said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "We went down to CVS, came home. She took the pregnancy test, and it came back positive." I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Oh, yeah." But they had had that before. They'd had that before and then wound up being either a false positive or, you know, I don't know, maybe something had happened. And he said, "Man, I don't want to speak against it." He said, "But I can't believe it happened this fast. I'm just believing. Will you believe with me?" I said, yeah, man, you're going to have a baby." And so, lo and behold, nine months has changed later, they had their little Kinlan born. She's gorgeous, unbelievable, beautiful little baby. And I did dedicate her in our church. I gave a testimony. Now, I even shared that testimony in India just before the front was thronged with people that wanted to be healed, because they understood if God will do it for them, He'd do it for me. It's things like this that'll cause other people to believe, well, you know, maybe God would do that for me. And it hasn't happened enough in the church in America, and it needs to come back. It happens all the time. I've been to Ghana, Uganda. I've seen unbelievable miracles of God. If any of you have traveled overseas and stayed for more than 8 days or 10 days, you've probably seen the same thing, the miraculous, because they're more in tune with the spiritual realm than we are here. We're too smart in America for the moving of the Spirit. We've convinced ourselves by our mind, and just hear this, the mind is the gateway to heaven. We've convinced ourselves that it can't happen, and so it doesn't. You know, whether you believe you can or you can't, in either case, you're right. I wish that was mine. It really isn't. I think that was Mark Twain. No, whether you believe you can or if you believe you can't, in both cases, you're absolutely right. If you believe you can't, you never will. But if you believe you can, because the Spirit of God is within you. It is within you to do everything that you want to do. You believe me? Who keeps saying you up over there? I love you. I'm going to hug you after church. I don't know who you are. I can't see you. Throw your hand up at me. What's your name? Brooke? Brooke, like the water that fell down. And there was a brook, and everybody that touched it lived. It's within you. Everything that you need to fulfill your destiny in this earth, and the big creative things, not just the little, the big things, it's within you to do it right now. It's not coming upon you. It's not magically going to appear. It is within you to do right now. And I believe if you'd stand with me right now, that the Spirit of God that is within you is going to begin to speak to you, and you're going to be able to trust the voice of the Lord that's within and act when He says act, do when He says do, speak when He says speak. Is this okay? See, y'all should like me best, man. I took way less time than the other guys. Thank you. You get more bonfire time when you have me speaking. I don't know if that's the way it works or not. I understand that it's the Spirit of God working through people, but He uses people. I don't know why He did it. Who knows why in the world He did it, but He does. That's the way that God moves. Everything that He does in this earth now, He uses people to do it. I don't know why He does it that way, but that's what He does. And He's looking for a generation, and I believe looking at a generation that is going to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that the church ever believed could happen, because you're going to begin to believe, first of all, you're going to know what your identity is. Second of all, you're going to hear the voice, the still, sometimes small voice that speaks within. You're not going to doubt it, but you're going to trust it. Step out on the limb. Look, when the Spirit of God speaks and you step out on a limb, you have to believe that if someone saws that limb, the limb will stay and the tree will fall. I had an old friend that a ministry friend that used to come to church and say, the water doesn't get hard until you step out of the boat. Did you know that human beings cannot walk on water? I mean, yes, unless it's frozen. You can't walk on water. That stuff doesn't make sense. It doesn't happen. It only happens when you believe it can happen. Jesus did. That stuff didn't bother Him. He never allowed anything that was going on around Him to influence what the Father had spoken of Him inside. That's why He could be in a storm that was so fierce that it scared professional fishermen. How does Jesus, in the storm that was so fierce that it scared professional fishermen, He's asleep in the bow of a boat, utterly at peace, because the kingdom of God was truly within you, within Him. The kingdom which is righteousness, peace, and joy. I've said the same thing 100 different ways. I hope to God that in some way I can convey, if it's just one of you, but I hope to all of you, the belief that you matter, that you are somebody, that you're just as important as anybody, that you're called just as much as anybody, that God loves you as much as He loves anybody, that you're just as powerful as anybody, that you can do anything that anybody else has ever done. You can do it. Not only that, I believe that God will begin to breathe into your ears. Even sometimes when you're sleeping, I see that God's going to begin to speak things that are incredibly innovative, that are incredibly creative, that's going to change the tide again to where the world or the secular begin to follow the church again and say, man, that's cutting edge. Man, that's crazy. Man, look at the way they're doing this. God, who is the Creator, lives inside of you. Did you know, and I don't consider myself the greatest musician by any stretch of the imagination. Do you know that I've never had a music lesson except on saxophone in my life? I play because I have a heart for it. You know why? Because I believe in me. The best thing that my parents ever did for me, the very best thing, we grew up incredibly poor. Most of the houses we live in didn't have window panes growing up. Not because they couldn't afford it, because all the money they brought in, they sowed into other people. And because of that, I'm being able to walk into a harvest that I did not even sow. A lot of you can do that too. But they from the time I was a little boy, I had an older brother, Tony. Tony was incredible. He'd throw football. Seemed like to me 200 yards. I know that's not possible. But it seemed like he could just sail. He could throw a baseball. And every time I'd watch him do something, because I was always shorter or smaller at the time, my mother would look at me and say, Josh, you can do that. Joshua, you can do that. You can do that. You see that goalkeeper? You can do that. Or whatever. You see the guitar? So one day, my dad played music, and I'm like, well, heck, I want to do that too. So I picked up a guitar and I taught myself string by string how to play the first song that I played. And I would push a cassette tape, push play, and hear what the guy played, stop it, and teach. Boom, 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 boom. Why? And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just letting you know that everything that I've learned in music has come by the Spirit of God that was within me, allowed me to respond to Him, and it's happened in worship. Same thing with the bass, the drums, and keyboards, and all, whatever else. This is not a thing about bragging about me, but you've watched me play. That's the part of me that you guys see and know. And all of it came because, first of all, I believe that God is inside of me, that I could do it. Man, that's what I do. When this little boy, William came to our church when you were what, eight, nine? 8 or 9. And at the end of one service, he came up to me and said, with his dad, and said, William wants to play guitar. And his family is in no way musically inclined. His dad and mom don't play. Sisters couldn't play. One of his sisters runs the video for us. She couldn't be here. She also is a part of our youth. And William was just, not much smaller than he is now. Just a cute little thing. He had a few less tattoos, but, you know. And he hadn't developed those holes in his ears yet. He was smaller. And I said, okay. And I said, well, go get a guitar. He went and got a guitar. And he came to the church. He was playing some, and I'd have him play over on the far right side. He had a little SG. It was an SG. SG guitar and an amp, and he would crank it up way too loud, and he was always bad. God, it was so bad. I had some of the worship team approach me at time and say, man, Josh, really, it's just, it ain't working. And I knew because the Lord, and so one day I was right here and the Lord spoke to me that not, he didn't come from without, there was no thunderclap, and he said, go lay your hands on that boy and I'm going to open up his mind to hear music the way that it should be heard, and he'll play heavenly tunes for the kingdom of God. And that's what I did. I walked, do you remember? I walked over, I put my hand on his head, and I said, everything that I've ever received by the Spirit of God, I give to you now. Not only that, you're going to be able to hear music the way that it was always meant to be heard and be able to share that gift with the rest of the world. Do you think he's any good? Oh, God, stop it. He's all right. He's okay. About a year and... not quite a year and a half ago, we had our conference at my church. We had just gotten my family. I took my three oldest children. Is it okay? You're young. You can stand. If you need to sit, nobody's offended. They were sitting in the upper room. You can't sit. I took my son, my oldest three, and my wife down to Peru with some friends of ours that are down there on a mission trip. And while we were down there, I bought my son, Jacob, a cajon. Come up here, Jake. He said, man, that's cool. It's a cool thing. You know, I said, what is that? I said, it's a box. You beat the crap out of it, make it sound good. It's basically what it is. It was the marriage of Peruvian skills with African slaves that had come and had brought their sort of rhythmic beat to Peru, and they built what's called the cajon. Anybody ever, you know, call it a box, cajon. It's wonderful. So I bought it. That's where they originated. You ever seen those things? They start in Peru. Brought one home, and we had our worship conference. And at the end of the worship conference, Jacob came up to me and said, Daddy, I'm going to play this for you next year. I'm like, well, my thoughts were, you got a long ways to go, you know. And not the cajon, the drums. And I said, okay, son. And I put my hands on him. I said, everything that I've ever received by the Spirit of God music, it's yours right now. And so about a year and a half ago, he couldn't keep a beat. Did you just fix your hair? God help him. A year and a half ago, he couldn't play anything. I don't think he's the greatest drummer I've ever heard, except that I think that he is. You know why? Because I could not be more proud of my son. In the same way that when you walk into what God's called for you to do. And you know what? Let me tell you this. You know what he does? He goes home and he listens. He puts on those headphones and he listens and he practices. He practiced on an old drum kit. Who's in the drum line? The drum line. You seen the big, ugly, red pearl drum that's about 30 years old? I brought that, the floor tom. That's the kit that he learned on, falling apart. And he learned so well that we got this kit for him about a year ago. And now everywhere that I go, I'd just rather have him play with me than anybody because he plays for the glory of the Lord. And I watched what God did in him. He activated something that was inside. It was activated by the Spirit. And he began to use what was activated by the Spirit. You know how you develop a gift? By means of use. You use it. If you don't use it, you might lose it. But if you use it, it'll get greater and greater and greater. Remember the parable of the talents. I don't have to give that to you. If you put it to use, you can double it. God will give you more. Now he's picking up the bass. Next year, he might be playing the bass for us. Who in the world knows? I've got my little five-year-old Jason trying to learn to play banjo. Abigail, where's Abby? Right there. Abby brought her violin. She'll be playing with us some. She started in October and just did her very first ever recital three weeks Friday. And she played a piece that is normally given to students who have been playing for 5 years. Why? Because she believes in herself. Because she has a father and a mother that say, you can do this, Abby. You can do it. You can do it. And push her. And she activated. In the same way, I believe that there's creativity. And there are things that God's going to release to you right now tonight. Because you're going to begin to believe about you what the Father believes about you. True. You need to know about yourself what God knows about you. You need to see yourself the way that God sees you. How many people would like to do that? Come on, if you raise your hand, come up to the front. You want to see yourself the way that God sees you. Because when you see yourself the way that God sees you, you're going to see yourself without limits. You're going to see yourself without being able to be held back. You're going to see yourself utterly and completely powerful and limitless. Jacob, grab that and pull it up to the back. Where is everything that you need to fulfill your destiny? Where is it? Three people. Go sit down. I'm going to preach again. No, just kidding. Everything that you need to accomplish all that you need to do in the world and in the kingdom is where? Where is it? It's exactly inside of you. I've said everything that I've said tonight to get you to do one thing, to believe in your identity as sons and daughters of God, and to believe that everything that you've ever need to do is already resonant with inside of you. Amen. It can be activated by the Holy Spirit. I want you to close your eyes with me. Father, right now, I thank you by the moving of your Spirit, Father, that you'll begin to help our minds believe about us and know about ourselves what you have already spoken about us, that our minds would come into agreement with your word about us, that we would become innovators, Father. We would be on the cutting edge of everything that happens, Father, over the next generation, Lord, that I believe that there are people here that are inventors and astronauts and maybe political powers, Father, that it would be activated in them right now because they begin to believe about them what you have already spoken about them by the Spirit of God that is within them. Help us, Father, to begin to believe about ourselves what you believe about us. Help us to begin to speak by the Holy Spirit and be creative in the same way that our Father is the Creator. Thank you that you have already established and sealed our identity before it's ever challenged. Father, I'm not laying hands on people. I'm just believing, Father, that they're going to believe. Not because I'm against it, Father, but I believe they're going to believe in the spoken word, and they're going to believe about themselves that they can do all things through Christ, which strengthens them. That the Holy Spirit that is resident within them would begin to rise up, and they would begin to fulfill their destiny in all realms. Now, I want you to do one thing. I want you to begin to speak. If there's something specific that you believe that God has called you to do, even if it seems utterly ridiculous, if it seems utterly ridiculous, it's probably God giving you. If it seems impossible, it must be God. And I want you to begin to, if, for instance, if you believe that you're called to be a president, or if you're called to, I want you to begin to speak it. I am going to be, you know, and begin to say it. Begin to say it. Come on, begin to declare. Begin to declare. In the same way that Dustin said, I'm going to have a child and had a child, you must begin to declare. You need to be forceful about it. Open up your mouth and say something. Nothing happens in the kingdom until a declaration is made. Open up your mouth and say something. Why do I hear two people talking? More of you need to talk. Come on, let me hear you speak something. Say something. Don't be embarrassed. Say something. If all of you say something, there's no reason to be embarrassed. Come on, begin to declare it. You don't need to beg and ask your Father. He knows the things you need. Begin to declare about yourself what you see, hear the Father telling you. Well, this is uncomfortable, isn't it? Exactly, it's uncomfortable. And that's, listen, look at me. Look at me. Of course it's uncomfortable. But there will come a time when you'll walk in this and you'll hear His voice and immediately you'll begin to declare it, and that's when you'll see the miraculous happen. The reason that the miraculous does not happen so often in church is because we hear that voice but we're afraid to say what we hear, and the moment passes. I'm telling you, it's true. Don't be embarrassed. Begin to speak. Begin to declare. Begin to say. What'd you say? Somebody said something. Speak. I said speaker. You're going to be a Christian? Well, say it. Thank you. Now, everybody, all at once, begin to declare of your own life. I am. Come on. I can't hear you. I hear three of you. I don't want you closing your eyes and worshiping, singing a song. I want you to open your mouth and say something. When the Lord wanted light, He didn't close His eyes and start doing this. He said, let there be light. I know I'm challenging you, but it's all right. You need to be challenged. Come on, open your mouth and say something. Open your mouth and say something. Do you need the music to be louder to make you more comfortable? That's okay. Turn it up, William. God knows William has no problem turning it up. I'm serious. You need to begin to open your mouth and declare something. What is it that you want from God? What is it that you want to see? What is it that you want to do? Begin to declare it. Open your mouth and speak it. There you go. He's catching on right here. Open your mouth and speak. Say it again. Say it out loud. That's great. Don't laugh. It's true. It's utterly true. Who said I'm going to the nations? You can go with me. You can go with me. She's going to the nations. Watch it happen. She said it. She declared it. What do you want to declare? What do you want to see happen? Probably the thing that you're afraid to say the most is exactly what you need to declare, because it's exactly what you're here to do. I'm going to tell you one. Okay, I'll tell you one. Because you think I'm trying to be super spiritual and, you know, and float across. No. You know what one that I did was when I was in India? You know what I said? I pulled out a picture of the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen that had been, believe it or not, chasing me. I wasn't chasing her. I had another person on the, you know, at the time. That's not who God had for me. And it just so happens they're best friends now. We're all good. You know, here's a super spiritual thing that I said in India. I'm going to marry Elizabeth Page Merritt. I took out her picture. I hadn't even asked her to marry me. We weren't even officially dating yet. I knew she wanted to be with me. I didn't know if she still did because it had been 8 weeks since I'd seen her. And I took her picture out and I began to show it to my Indian friends and said, "This is my fiance. I'm going to marry her." Because I heard the Lord tell me inside myself, He said, "I've called her to be your wife." Now, listen to this. He said, "I called her." So I began to tell people, "This is going to be my wife. This is going to be my wife." I went back home. I told her that. I'll give you a part of my, you want to hear my testimony? Here's a very small snippet of mine and my wife's testimony. So I told her that. I said, "I don't want to date you. I want to marry you. I don't want to marry you right away, but you know, falling in love is easy. Growing in love is what's challenging. I don't want to, you know, anybody can fall, but can you grow?" So we grew in love for a couple of years and, had a couple of men of God that came to the church and said, "I see you going through a dry season." All of a sudden, I'm like, "Huh? I'm not in a dry season, dude. You know, you missed it." Next thing I know, Elizabeth, coming down the road, we'd been together for 2.5 years. She says, "I need a break from you. I'm a teenager. You want me to talk to you the way you feel?" She looked at a person I was incredibly crazy about. Also, I was incredibly insecure about me. She, if you ever saw her, I'm not trying to build her up. She is absolutely gorgeous. If you ever saw her, you would probably agree. And I didn't feel that way about myself, so I was insecure. So anytime someone gave her any attention, positive or negative, it almost utterly destroyed me. I have a sneaky suspicion that there might be some people here that deal with an inferiority or insecurity. I did. I grew up in the church. I was a good singer. I was a good this, a good that. But I just was incredibly insecure about myself. So anytime someone gave her attention, it was just too much. And it just utterly about destroyed me. And I said, I don't want this. I didn't want to be away from her. I know what God had told me. I knew what God had told me, that I was supposed to be with her. Some of you should have just said a minute ago, "I'm going to be with, you know." No, God, no. And don't say, like, "I don't even know who the hot girls are now in the world." The only hot girl I care about is living in my house, so. 6 months later, she said, after a Wednesday night service, when I said, "Elizabeth, we got to work this out," and it just didn't work, she said, "I need to talk to you. You want to go grab something to eat after Wednesday?" And I said, "Yeah." And so we went to eat and came back. Come up here, Jake. And she said, "Let's just grab it and go back to your place." So we went back to my place and sat down on the couch, and she looked at me and said, "I'm pregnant." And I knew the child wasn't mine. I said, "What?" And it just about killed me. I tried to act like I was happy for her. I said, "Well, are you happy about this?" "Yeah, I'm excited about it. I'm happy. We're going to get married, and we're going to live in a, you know, we're going to live over at the place that he's got now." It's a guy that I knew that I couldn't stand him. He was just such a jerk. God. No, he really was. Like, which didn't do a whole lot for my insecurity problem. Like, really? And she left. She went home later that night, and I sat down on the floor. I just had rented a little single-wide trailer. And I said, "God, for 2.5 years I've had the opportunity. I could have been the father to her child, and I didn't because I tried to honor you." And I said, "Now I'd do anything to be that child's daddy." Said it to myself, said it to the Lord. Never told anybody that I said it. Wrote a song, just played my guitar. Went over and went in my dad's office about 2:30 in the morning at his house. And he was up waiting on me. I guess he already sort of knew. I don't know how he did those things. I still can't explain it, but he did. He said, "You all right?" I said, "Nah, man, I need to come back home for a few months." I said, "I guess I'm going to be Elizabeth's friend now." She went and told the biological father about her being pregnant, and to which he threw across his room. He didn't want any part of it. "You ruined my life" thing. He was just a young, immature person. God loves him just like he loves me. At that time, he was a 19, 20, 21-year-old kid that was getting ready to graduate college, and that ruined his life, he thought. So I went and bought a playpen and a pack and play and a swing. Said, "Here, Elizabeth, you know, I want to be your friend." And that was it for me. I wasn't going to try to be with her anymore. Just wanted to try to be your friend. She would come up to the house, and we sat down in Christmas after Jacob was born. I went to her house to take him a gift, and she came and knelt down on her knees in front of me, in front of the couch at her mom's house, started to cry, and said, "I don't deserve for you to be my friend. She was bawling, and that's not really her nature. I don't even deserve to feed, but she said, if you'd let me, she said, I'll spend the rest of my life wiping away the tears that I made you cry that you didn't deserve. Which obviously made me cry. Church, 2 months later, an old redheaded prophet came to the church. And he looked at me in the middle of service. He pointed over to the side. I sat on the side. He said, I saw you sitting in a dark place. So help me God, I'm not embellishing. You were sitting in a dark place and you said about that boy that you wanted to be his father. What you didn't know was at that self same time, that child was in his mother's womb praying for you to be his daddy. He said, I bless this thing right now in the name of Jesus. Can you take on the responsibility? I said, absolutely. For the first few years, the biological father of that child had some visitation rights. He had a drug problem, had a lot of other problems, and I would meet with him. I had to go after about a year, and the Lord said, if you're going to represent me properly, you need to go to his house and apologize for hating him. I said, Lord, I never said anything to him. He said, you didn't have to say it to him. So I went to his house, and I said, really sorry for the feelings I've had about you. Then I went to his mom and dad's house. Then I went to his grandparents' house. And then I went to his best friend's house. None of which I'd ever said anything to publicly or never said anything to them. They didn't even know. And I said, I've carried hate for my heart and for you, and I can't do that. And I want to ask you to forgive me. It's a pretty tough thing to do. Jacob... he visited every other week. He saw things he shouldn't have seen by. Finally, my mom was doing a Wednesday night service. I'm sorry this is so long. Mom was doing a Wednesday night service and was doing a prayer line and said what I just told you a minute ago. Said, anything that you believe for, God will give you if you'll just come and ask it right now. And Jacob came up right down the middle. He was just young. Gosh, he was probably six. And she said, what do you want, Jacob? And she thought he was going to say, because he had prayed, we had hoped, you know, to be able to have him, you know, full-time out of that horrible environment. He said, I just want my whole family to be saved. And she started crying. She said, Jacob, since you didn't ask for what you really wanted, but you asked for your family, God's going to give you that and what you really asked for. And then he went over to the side by himself and prayed. That was a Wednesday. The next day I got a call. Hey, Josh. This is Josh. I said, hey, man, what's up? He said, man, I've been doing a lot of thinking. You've raised that boy since he was little. I didn't really want much, a whole lot of a part of it. And you're his father and dad. I just think it'd be best if I didn't see him anymore. I want to sign over my rights to him to you. And I said, are you sure about this? You can see him anytime. He said, no, because he never wanted to anyways. That child is my oldest son that I could not be more proud of. You know why that happened? Because I said, I'm going to marry that woman. Now, I'm going to give you the opportunity again to open your mouth and begin to declare what you believe the Father has put in your heart to say by the Spirit of God and watch it come to pass. Maybe it is some super spiritual thing. You know, I'm going to be a miracle worker. I don't know. It's probably more something like, you know, God's provided for me someone that I'm supposed to be with. Do you know that God has provided someone for every single one of you, and if you'll just wait long enough, he'll bring them to you? I know you care about that. I know you care about that. That's all half of you talk about. Boy, he's cute. Mom, she's hot. Oh, my God. Everybody that's laughing has probably done it this week. Except Roger. Yeah. Because the things that matter to you matter to your Heavenly Father. The things that matter to you matter to the Heavenly Father. It may not, I'm not saying, you know, God, that real hot blonde, I'm going to marry her. No, no, no. You know. What the Spirit of God's put inside your heart, begin to declare it and watch it come to pass. Ready? Go again. Open your mouth and say some things. Open your mouth and say it. There you go. Now you're saying it. Come on, open your mouth and say it. Open your mouth and begin to speak. Begin to declare from deep within yourself. I'm going to go to Australia. I've got doors open up there. I'm going to go to Australia. I'm going to watch God perform incredible miracles. All for his glory's sake. That's one continent I've not been on. There in Antarctica. The rest of them I've been on and I've preached at. But I want to go to Australia. Got open doors there already. I'm going to go there and watch. I'm going to take my family and we're going to touch the world. I'm going to have a family that never has a rebellious spell and goes against the Spirit of God, but they've grown up and they're going to absolutely influence and impact the world for the kingdom of God's sake. They're going to be incredibly secure in their identity because they have an earthly mother and an earthly father that tells them how much we love them every day. And they have a heavenly father that speaks to them. And when he speaks to them, they have affirmation from their natural parents. I'm going to watch Jacob go to more. He's already been to two countries. I'm going to watch him go to more. I'm going to watch him stand up with a microphone and speak. He already did it. He got a microphone in India. It was hilarious. Because he said, I don't do this. I like playing drums, you know. But he did it. He did it. I wouldn't have dreamed at 13 years old of getting up behind a microphone in front of 1,000 people in India, but he's done it. I'm going to have my little Jason go across the world, and he's going to be mentioned. He's going to have a great name among the great names of the earth. When they mention John G. Lake and people, you know, Evans and all these other, they're going to mention Jason Button and David Button and Isaac Button. I believe for that. Amen. I'm going to live to see my grandchildren. I'm going to live to see my great-grandchildren. I'm not just going to live to see them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to put my hands on them and bless them as the patriarch of this family. I've got nieces and nephews. I've got 10 of them or so that are here. I'm going to watch every one of them walk into the fullness of their destiny, not in the world to come or the age to come, but in this age, in this world, right now, in the here and now. The reason they're here is because God wants them here. Yes. I'm going to watch John Michael go with me overseas and preach. I started bringing him money from other countries from the time he was just barely, he was 1 year old. Brought him money from every country I went to. And he's going to use that money to go to the nations with me. And when he speaks, he's got the purest heart of any person I've ever met in my life. Yes. You want to see the picture of true worship? Watch John Michael doing worship. Don't be afraid. Begin to trust, to hear and trust the voice of the Lord within you. And when He says do something, just act upon it. It really is that simple. It is that simple. When you hear the Spirit of the Lord say something, what you hear Him say, that's what you do. You know, I've never seen, It really is that simple. Now, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to raise your hand and let's get that taken care of and out of the way. I know we did a lot of that last night, but if you're not, simple, we can do that. But you know why? Because it's a gift. He gives freely. Holy Spirit's a gift. Did you raise your hand for that? Father, right now, thank you for her being baptized right now with your precious Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. You freely give this gift to her. What's your name?
Jocelyn.
Thank you for Jocelyn, Lord, receiving the gift that is given to her that's already been paid for in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Open up your mouth and speak. Thank you, Father. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Begin to believe. Anybody else? Father, for all those? You? Oh. Well, this is a weird service, ain't it? It's going to get weirder. What's your name?
Paige,
that's my wife. Is it P-A-Y or P-A-I?
I.
Hers is with a Y. Father, thank you for Paige right now, Father. She's asked for it. You said that you would give freely, Father. Let her be baptized right now with your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Open up your mouth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Free gift. I didn't see any other hands. If there are other hands, any other hands, let me know. Are you coming over for this? What's your name?
CJ.
CJ, that's right. You told me that earlier because I asked you if your name was American Eagle. And you said you wish. Thank you, Father, for CJ. Thank you, Father, for CJ receiving the free gift of the Holy Spirit to be baptized in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You may or may not feel something weird. That's all right. Thank you, Father. Thank you for breathing upon him in the name of Jesus. Open up your mouth and begin to speak, CJ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for everything beginning to activate, Father, within their own belly. Thank you, Father, that they begin to see themselves the way that you see them. Lord, I declare over a generation that they'll be innovators, Father, that we will truly be, not in rhetoric, but in reality, will be the head and not the tail. We'll be the above and not the beneath. We will be the leaders, Father, and not the followers. Lord, that we will be the innovators and the creators and the ones that the secular world follows after. Open up your mouth. 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 Come on, open up your mouth. Say it. Open up your mouth. Open up your mouth. Come on, open up your mouth. Open up your mouth. Say something. Say something. Hear it inside and begin to speak it. Open up your mouth. Begin to declare some things. The world can...